You're listening to VFN TV highlights at VFNKB.com. Enjoy.
I want to take a look at this video you shot. You're talking about unity, and I want to talk to you about what God's laid on your heart for unity. Let's take a look.
This is a call for unification of the body of Christ. It's time to put aside non-essential truths for salvation. In America today, it's time to only focus on the essential truths for salvation. Because when we love one another and when we gather together, God always commands a blessing on unity. And I believe that we are about to see one of the greatest awakenings this country has ever seen. But one of the only ways that that's going to happen, as far as what I see in Scripture, is when the body of Christ are in one accord. This is a challenge for every church member out there to come together to be in one accord, to move beyond denominational barriers and to say, we want to elevate and exalt one person, Jesus Christ.
That's so powerful. I think about, you know, Psalms 133, where it says how good and pleasant it is where brothers dwell together in unity. It's the place of the commanded blessing. But also think about the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 23. That was his prayer, that our greatest witness to the world is our unity of the love of God, is our Christ-centered unity with each other. May they be one as we are one, us and them in us, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me.
Yeah.
Man, is that an evangelistic message or what?
Oh, it's, unity has been very heavy on my heart as you were sharing. It's an evangelistic message. It's a passion for God to usher in an awakening like we've never seen before. If you look at Song of Solomon, which is one of those books in the Bible that a lot of people really can't really figure out, but when you look at Song of Solomon through the lens of Jesus being the groom and the church being the bride, you see Solomon's passion for the Shulamite woman. And if you know the story, the king calls out this poor woman from poverty and makes her his bride and loves on her. And in one of the chapters, it starts listing out all of the parts of her body. He talks about her hair, he talks about her teeth, he talks about her neck, he talks about her whole body. And then he says these beautiful words about his bride, that she is altogether lovely, and there's not one spot in her. When it comes to the bride of Christ here all over the world, we see her all expressing themselves in a very different way as a bride. And I see the denominationalism as not a negative thing. In fact, it can be positive, because you see nearly every denomination reaching their own groupings of people in a great way. You see personality types within certain denominations that just draw to those denominations, and they feel at home there. And you see that the body of Christ isn't as divided as what we would like to, maybe even what we think it is. The divisions are healthy in a sense, because if the entire body was a hand, we wouldn't function well. If the entire body was an eye, we wouldn't function well. We're all different with different functionalities, reaching different people. So if we can look at denominationalism not as a negative, but actually as a positive, and see that every church has its part to play and has its place, rather than the body being competing with one another, but instead of competing, complementing one another, and allowing our congregations to complement each other rather than competing with one another, then we can realize this is what we're really all about, is Jesus, not so much about church. Like evangelism that is taught, which says invite someone to church, is not evangelizing. We can't be lifting up a church above Jesus. We don't want to invite people to church. We want to invite people to Jesus. Because if a sinner goes to church without Jesus, it could be walking into a lot of dangerous situations. It's all about Jesus. If you have McDonald's, Wendy's, Burger King, and Sonic all coming together, and they're saying to one another, okay, guys, next Saturday, we're going to go down to the Bay Center, and we're going to have a day just to sing songs about the burger, honor the burger. You know, let's just put all differences aside. At the end of the day, we all have two buns and a piece of meat in the middle. We just cook it a little bit differently. We put little seasonings here, flavors. But at the end of the day, we're all making money off the burger. So let's just have a burger day. Every burger's free. We don't really see that, because these franchises are competing with one another and they're against one another. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ, if we were to put our non-essential truths to the side and focus on what holds us all together and the essential truths for salvation, we would actually have a reason to unite. And the body of Christ has a reason to unite, and that is to sing about Jesus. It's to honor Jesus. It's to worship Jesus. And I believe that when we come together to lift up Jesus above our church name, above our church style, above our church, whatever it is that we hold on to that's really not gospel-centric, if we lay those things aside and just focus on honoring and lifting up the name of Jesus, that unity will be like a sense of one accord, and the Holy Spirit will move when there's one accord. We will see a suddenly happen when the church could do that. But that means that denominations would have to say to themselves, okay, what are some non-essential truths for salvation? And what do we practice and preach that we focus on that really is not very essential for salvation?
There's a lot of that.
And there's a lot of churches that build on doctrines, like you'll see a church name that's built on one particular doctrine, or you'll see a church name that's built on one particular style. But styles and non-essential doctrines for salvation are just preferences and their discipleship, and the Holy Spirit can lead people to be discipled in those ways. But at the end of the day, what really holds us together is Jesus. And Jesus, and when we worship Him and we honor Him and we preach repentance and His blood and confession of sin and trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and come under His covering, when the world see that, they'll know us by our love for one another. And as long as the world see the same competition that they experience day to day with business and with what they're dealing with in their personal lives, we don't really have much to offer if we're just offering another set of competition, another way of competing. Like, we can't compete with one another. We got to complement one another. And the more we learn to complement one another, the more we allow differences with an attention on Jesus, the more united we'll become.
Well, I think about two things. I think about, you know, when Jesus is walking His ministry here on earth, and I think about the Brownsville revival when God poured out His glory. Two things I see in parallel there is, you know, that when Jesus, when God started walking here on earth, men began, what became revealed was, is men's kingdoms versus God's kingdom. Because they were fearful that this Jesus is rebelling against their kingdoms, their temples and their gatherings, and they're going to lose their people. And so they literally strategize how to, they were jealous of Jesus, jealous of God, and were fearful that they were going to lose their followings. And so they literally put themselves at odds with the move of God, with what God was doing. And they even called Jesus Beelzebub. They called him, Satan. They looked at the word, living word of God, and they called him Satan. They said, you know, and so, but then I remember watching in 1995 when the outpouring at the Brownsville Revival, and it's just so exciting, the glory of God. It immediately brought unity, you know, people started coming. The where the choir would normally be was filled with pastors from the community, and pastors were getting healed. It was before the whole world started finding out about what God was doing. And then all of a sudden, the question came up was, if I stay here in this, which happens to be the glory outpouring of God, I won't have that. And so then I begin to see people go and say, I can't go there, because if I go there, I'll lose that kingdom. I'll lose that church. I'll lose that. But they're all there.
Wow.
And so men begin to question, if I support what Jesus is doing, which is unifying in the glory of God, then I have to be willing to give up my kingdom. It costs you everything. He said, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, right?
Yeah.
But unity, what God's doing, it's going to be, you already have to be willing to lay it all. It's always, the price is always everything. But, and notice, in the name of the Lord. So then we had people begin to actually preach against what they were touched by. And then it was like, this is almost like when Jesus was ministry. He's like, here's God walking the streets. He's loving everybody that's there. He wants everybody to be saved. He's demonstrating the love of God, the Father's heart. You know, he's moving in the spirit of Malachi. And here all of a sudden, now you had all these religious leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, the people who were the teachers, that even Jesus said, do what they say, not what they do. So they were carrying an accurate word at that time, but they just weren't doing it themselves.
Well, you know, just going along with that, if our physical body competes with itself, we get sick. Like if our hand competed with our eye or our nose competed with our foot, if there was competition in our physical body, we'll get diagnosed with some type of cancer or some type of sickness, because the body can't compete with one another. We have to complement, our hand has to complement. And when there's a lot of insecurity about provision, insecurity about position, insecurity about maybe I won't get recognized or recognition, that insecurity, without realizing it, we may start out in the spirit, but that insecurity, if it's not dealt with, will end us up in the flesh.
But the Church of Galatia.
And we can get bewitched by insecurity. Yeah. And insecurity is when we're not secure in Christ, but where our security is attached to our position in the body.
Right.
I mean, the whole body is altogether lovely. Mm-hmm. There's not one spot in the body. No matter what position that you're called to, whether it's to be an usher at church, or if it's to hold the door, if it's to whatever your position, single mom, or husband, or pastor, minister, you own a business. You're a part of a body of Christ in whatever you're called to, and you can't demean that in any way. You are a valuable part of the body of Christ, whether you're recognized for it or not. See, our recognition, we have to find it in the Lord and not in people's opinions or in people's view. You know, King Saul had an insecurity, and he held on to his title and he held on to his throne, and he was afraid of what people thought. And when someone outperformed him and outshunned him, rather than him celebrating that and going, I'm inspired by it, let's kill more Philistines, let's advance. Instead of him celebrating the victory, he was jealous and envious. And when you think building monuments to himself. You think of John, his disciples, when they came to John and said, hey, John, the disciples of Jesus are baptizing more than you. He's taking a lot of your following. And John said to his disciples, well, I have to decrease so Jesus can increase. Right. And I think John, in that moment, said it because the Holy Spirit inspired him to, but I personally don't believe he fully believed that sentence, because we read later on when he was in jail, why isn't my first cousin visiting me? Where is Jesus at?
Right.
And even he said to his disciples, go and make sure Jesus is who he says he is.
Right.
Because John the Baptist, I'm sure, wanted to be a part and be recognized and be the one that was maybe even an apostle. Maybe he, on the inside, thought he was going to be Jesus's right-hand man, but Jesus never even selected him as an apostle. So he felt overlooked. And then all of a sudden, he's looking up at an axe.
And lose his head over the message he preached.
He literally decreased to physical death. Mm-hmm. And insecurity, when insecurity goes untamed, when insecurity goes unchecked in us, we can easily become Sauls that cut heads off of what could have been a legacy and growth and an incredible venture. And I would ask you, how well do you celebrate other people's successes?
Yeah, that's very good.
How well do you celebrate other people's blessing? Do you get jealous and envious and rip it to shreds, or do you go, wow, I'm inspired by that?
Right.
You know, humanity can be like two crabs in a bucket. If they just work together, we'd get out of it. But because one gets up, the other one pulls it right back down. And that socialistic, communistic will never, ever work. We got to be entrepreneurs in a sense. We've got to trust in the Holy Spirit within us. We've got to find our value in Christ. Whether we're the greeter at the door, the preacher behind the pulpit, we're all one in Christ. Not one part is better or more significant than the other.
So how do you define, because a lot of people out there just hear words that they don't have meanings behind them. So, you know, here's this man chosen by God, Saul. He was fearful the day he was chosen, hiding behind the luggage when they pulled him out and said, this is the man. Physically, he was, you know, seemed like the guy, but inside, you know, he wasn't. And but then David physically didn't appear like could be the leader, but yet this is going to be the leader that is the lineage of Jesus Christ. But the difference between the fearful man and the insecure man and the not perfect man but humble man, David, was God said, I regretted the day I ever chose him, because he didn't seek me, he didn't abide with me, he didn't turn to me. But David sought the Lord. Saul didn't seek the Lord. In other words, one abided, like John chapter 15 talks about, apart from abiding him, you can do nothing. And David was always going, do I do this or do I not do that? Do I do this? Or even though he was imperfect, he would always seek the Lord. So an insecurity, wouldn't you say that the only way we can actually be secure is in Christ. I mean, you know,
in the relationship with the Lord. You know, we get around a lot of people today, and titles matter to our society.
They really
do. I mean, we got apostle so-and-so,
really
prophet
do.
So-and-so,
they
apostle
really do,
so-and-so,
yeah.
You know, prophet this, evangelist
Prophetess,
that.
Yeah,
or we got, you know, deacon. Even think about it in a worldly context. You know, we got Maserati, we got Ferrari,
okay,
we got,
right.
You know, we got all these titles, judges, we got police officers,
right.
We got military. The thing about it is the apostle Paul, he counted all of the titles that could have been given to him. He counted his pedigree, his lineage. And he used the word dung when he said to
it. It's a nice word for it.
Which was a very expletive word.
Right.
You know, if we were to translate dung into our language, we probably considered a cuss word. He didn't just say it was excrement and use very nice polished language there. He tried to give it the most base word he could give it because he realized
it's what it means.
These
kind of titles, and it's like
to be a son. And to be a daughter,
son and daughter.
To be family to the Lord is a much stronger title. And when we are assured and we're at peace and secure in our original first title as a son or as a daughter of our Father in heaven, none of the other titles in front of our names really give us any type of value or significance. And in a society where money gives significance, wealth gives significance, position gives significance, titles give significance, there's a lot of insignificant people then in that world, and some create churches and create denominations so they can make a title for themselves, and it's all in the flesh. You count all the titles of man as dung, whether it's king so-and-so or president so-and-so, really, in the sight of God, none of those wow God. Like God doesn't go, oh, I'm dealing with an apostle here, or I'm dealing with a king here, or I'm dealing, what God sees is a man or a woman whose heart is either for him or against him.
Yeah.
And David, he was a man that had a heart after the Lord. And Samuel had to learn that the hard way because, you know, he grew up under Eli.
Right.
And Eli loved the priesthood. He loved the titles. And he was not a very good dad. And his sons loved the position and the power and the influence that priests get and pastors get and ministers get. But they had no heart after the Lord. So Samuel had to go on this long journey to realize, Samuel, what you had as a young boy with a heart after God is what I want in a king for Israel. Mm. But he had to learn his own journey that's what God wanted. And God had to say to Samuel, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. And I think that when the church come together, rather than us focusing on the outward appearance that separates us, because there's churches that separate and divide over clothing and over what color carpet
hair,
and what pews, chairs, styles of music, rock music, hymn books, you know, no drums.
These are preferences.
Yeah. These are not doctrinal stances. Like for salvation, Jesus said, whosoever believes on me, he didn't say whosoever does not have music or whosoever has LED lights or whosoever has a rock band or whosoever has smoke.
Right.
No, it's about belief. If we can put everything aside for the sake of, and when I say everything, I mean non-essential truths, and we put the truth of what saves us and holds us together, what a move of God we've got.
Right.
What we could see happen, what we could do together. We are stronger together than we could ever be. And when the body complements and not competes, and we work together to lift the name of Jesus up above our church name, our church title, our denomination, it's about Jesus. Even the pew has been lowered in the side of the pulpit for a long time. We even design our churches with our pulpits higher than our pews. And I understand we all want to see who's behind the pew, but the purpose behind the pulpit, the purpose behind the pulpit is to actually raise the pew above the pulpit. The Holy Spirit one time showed me that the whole purpose behind the pulpit is actually to get those lights that are on the pulpit onto the congregation, to equip the congregation to do what they're called to do.
Ephesians 4.
To raise them up, to breathe life into them, to make
unity
them
in the faith.
Unity in the faith.
Right.
That where God has put you matters.
Right.
That you may think that the pulpit matters more than your everyday pulpit. I believe everyone's been given a pulpit.
Right.
And wherever that is, it could be at Walmart, standing as a cashier. That's a phenomenal pulpit.
Yeah, those are many people. Yeah.
You're ministering to people. Let's put value on where God has put us, not just on where we think God would put value on us.
Right.
God puts value on us, not for what we do, but for who we are in Christ. And as we understand and grow in the value that Jesus puts on us, and our whole attention and focus is on Him. And I'm not one that's accomplished it, and I'm still to this very day, but I can tell you, if there was ever a day that I want my soul's eyes to be on Jesus Christ, it is today. I want my eyes to be on Him. I want Him. It's got to be more than a title. It's got to be no more than a position. When your soul is given over to Jesus Christ, no matter what position you're in, it doesn't define you. Your significance isn't on how well known you are or how unknown you are. Your significance is Christ knows me. Yeah. And that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, even being conformable unto death. You know, there's something about when you say, God, I don't want to just know You in the power of Your resurrection. We all want that. I mean, that's great. I want to know God in His power, in His demonstrative power, in His dunamis power, in His equipping power. I want miracles and signs. But then Paul also said, not only in that, but can I know You too in Your sufferings?
Fellowship. Fellowship.
Yes. I think there's something to it, friends, that I believe we're going to see a unity. And the young people, like you said, have a real passion for unity.
Yes, they do, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I know that, some things that I only, in my life, that I had to go through that before I actually could have the, I had empathy, but I had much more empathy once I've tasted the pain and that type of thing.
Yeah.
But sometimes we got to go through something to be able to really experience and to know Jesus better is when you're going through something.
Yeah.
You love Him in the good times, but do you love Him in the difficult times? Do you trust Him when it seems dark? Not evil, but just you're moving for the next answer. Do you trust Him in the rough seas when He's sleeping and seems to be in the bottom of your boat of your storm and you're going like, don't you even care that we're perishing? You know, this whole journey.
You've just been listening to the highlights from the VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at vfnkb.com. And don't forget about our VFNKB app. No matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share it with your friends. Connect and sign up for the next webinar or attend our next summit at vfnkb.com. VFN TV and the daily radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.